Can have a seat. How are we doing this morning, everybody? All right. Definitely the best of the three, I'd say. Still not great, but hey, as long as you beat your competition, right? It's okay. Welcome. You guys started Strange Stories without me. I'm a little disappointed in that. I have another strange story for you. It's not as strange as a talking donkey. We gave that to Pastor Josh for obvious reasons, and let him deal with that. No, talking animals, you know? But instead, we have this really prominent, really wealthy, well-respected guy who gets really angry when he's told to jump in a lake, maybe a river, the Jordan River, right? And so it's this strange story, but the real question is, does he get restored? Does he meet God, right? And so to help us, I have my friend Gabe somewhere. Where's Gabe? Somewhere. Where? Oh, come on up, buddy. Come on up. Let's hear it for Gabe. Come on. Question for you to help me. Do you like Smarties?
Yes.
He likes Smarties. All right. So here's the thing, Gabe. I have some Smarties for you, but you got to do what I say.
Okay.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Easy?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now do a double flip off the stage. No, I'm kidding. Your mom would panic if you did that. I think you could do it, but we're not going to have you do that. So, I do want you, before you do anything, raise your hands up and say, I love Smarties. No, louder than that.
I love Smarties.
There we go. All right. Now, head towards the steps, right? When you get to the steps, stop. Now look at everybody and give them a good bow. Oh, that's pretty good bow. Performer. All right, go down the steps. You can go quickly. Just don't hurt yourself. I've seen you go fast. I need you to come this way. I need you to stop. Now, give everybody a curtsy. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. All right, go down the middle. Go. And stop right there. Now, go that way. But stop at Mr. Westberg. You know Mr. Westberg, big guy right there? He has something for you. And read it. And then do what it says. Uh-oh. Where's he coming? What does it say? Go back to Pastor Jamie and get your candy. Woo! It's a little disheveled. Come here. What do you say?
Thank you.
What'd you say?
Thank you.
Way better than your sister, I'll tell you that right now, who did not thank me. Let's hear it for Gabe. Now, I did that because the story of Naaman, right, is this very simple, it's kind of Christian life. We see this throughout the scriptures. You've seen me talk about this quite often. I did a whole sermon series called this out of my sabbatical a few years ago because I was reading so much scripture and it just kept coming. I'd write my notes, right? This very simple, not easy always, but simple. It's not complicated, right? That if you truly believe, you will obey. Gabe believed me, which, you know, one could argue his wisdom there. But I think he was thinking to himself, is Pastor Jamie really going to not give me candy in front of all these people? Probably not. So I'm going to do what he says, even if it's a little crazy, because at the end, I'm going to get what he says I'm going to get. The point is, when you really believe someone, specifically God, you will obey him. It's one thing for me to say I believe, but then to do what I want to do. That's obeying me. It's believing my word, right? And so we're going to see in the life of in this story with Naaman that he's ultimately going to believe God, and then he's going to obey God. And throughout that, we see the importance of worshiping God. You see the acronym B-O-W, the ingredient is humility. That if you lower yourself to bow before the Lord, you will believe him, you will obey him, and you most certainly will worship him. Before we get there, let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for Gabe's help, and thank you so much that we can have a church that can have fun and laugh, but get real serious about your truth. And I pray that you would use me as a vessel, a Holy Spirit, to open the hearts and minds of your people and those who aren't yet but need your salvation desperately like we all do, and that you would reveal yourself to all of us through your truth in this great story. And Lord, we give all of this time, all of this service, all of this day to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. So right off the bat, I want to apologize. This story is in 2 Kings chapter 5. I made the mistake, for some reason, writing chapter 1. I don't know why I did that. Hey, I've been away a couple weekends. Give me a break, all right? So if you're following along, it's chapter 5, or if you want to go look at it later, don't email me. I know that it's chapter 5, okay? The situation going on here is that God's people, Israel and Syria, they're enemies, but there is a very tentative truce. So they're not fighting currently, but it could happen at any moment because they don't like each other. And so we find this Naaman, and he's actually a Syrian, part of the enemies of God's people. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Well, that's weird, isn't it? We'll get there. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So we learn a lot about this Naaman. First, he had led battles into Israel and had won victories. And we get to look at that and say, huh, his victories were ordained by the Lord. Wait, the Lord's people is Israel. And so we learn here, no matter what happens, whether we like it or not, God is sovereign over it. God had his reasons for having Syria have those victories, whether it was punishment or a learning lesson for his people or whatever he wanted it to be. The point is, Naaman had victory, and maybe never knew this, but it was the Lord who gave him those victories. But we learn Naaman, what's very important is he's prominent. He's powerful. He's led men to battle. He is a leader of men. He is courageous. He is as respected and esteemed as you can be in Syria. He has the ear of the king. He has pretty much everything you could have going for you, except he's a leper. Now, in biblical times, a little bit different than today, leprosy could be really any skin disorder. I have a mild case, thankfully, of psoriasis. I would probably be considered a leper. Yes, you can yell unclean at me if you want, but I've also trusted Jesus, and he made me clean. So do with that what you may. But it would be flaky. Any kind of skin disorder would be swelling or flaky or redness or all that. You would be considered unclean. It was probably a pretty bad case because he obviously, as we'll see, he's desperate. And maybe it hurt, or maybe he just hated the way it looked, maybe both. The point is, even though he has everything you could possibly want, he can't do anything about his condition of leprosy. And so now we're introduced to a little girl, right? It says, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. We have another character introduced as the exact opposite of Naaman. We have Naaman, who's powerful. He's the master. He's the warrior. He's the one who takes. And now we have a little girl who was literally taken and carried off from her family, probably, from her home, from everything, and enslaved in Naaman's house. And so, little girl, master, and we're going to see the theme of reversal, which the Bible loves to give us. Watch. She said to her mistress, that would be Naaman's wife, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, that would be the king of Syria, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I mean, it's always good to have some changes of clothing, right? You never know. And I actually, like, I was reading, and it was someone had wrote, it was like 600 yearly salaries of a commoner, like a common laborer. So I was trying to do the math in like 30 seconds, and I figured maybe it was like 20, 30 million in our day. I talked to Darnell Worley afterwards, and he's a much smarter man in math than I am, and he actually did a little, and he's like, it might be more like 200, 300 million. And he had a lot of reasons for that. You can ask him, because I was like, whoa, right? The point is, it was a lot. And the king sends him to Israel with all of these riches, right, to go and bring to that to the king of Israel. Before we see what happens, if we were watching a play, we have the slave girl go off the stage not to return. We could preach a whole, we won't, I've heard some that are really good, a whole message on that slave girl. Because if I were her, I mean, if I got carried away from my home, my faith, my everything, and the guy who's responsible for it, who I am now a slave of, had leprosy, I'd probably pray that even worse happened to him. Just going to say it. But what she did instead, and they probably treated her well, that's my assumption, given how she was pretty eager, but she was eager as the slave girl to point the master to the Lord. The prophet, as we'll see, his name is Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. He came after. I'm still not sure why God did that to us. Got some wrong on quizzes because of that. It's Elisha, the prophet. But it's ultimately he speaks for the Lord. And so imagine the theme of reversal. This girl who has nothing actually has everything. The man who has everything actually has nothing. And so the little girl who has everything points to the man to where everything is, the Lord God, who he needs to know. And so she lets no bitterness, she lets no of her own agenda, her own prejudice. She just sees an opportunity to point somebody who doesn't know the Lord and the restoration and salvation of the Lord to him. This is the gospel. That's why I love this story. And here's a quote that I want you to say. And I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to actually make you say it with me. Ready? Are you ready? God will... Some of you are like, I'm not lowly. Well, we got work to do. Yes, you are, all right? Equal opportunity lowliness, right? The humility is critical. But most of us don't need help with that, I'm guessing. Maybe you're not a slave girl, right? But you probably woke up today thinking about the things you aren't good at, the things you aren't going to do, a lot of the stresses that you have. And often when we think about the gospel and we think about all this, we don't really think about what we can do. And yet, it isn't really about what you have. It's about pointing to the one who has it all. And God, we talk about this a lot because it's important. He has ordained you and me to be exactly where we're at so that we can point people to him. That's our primary job as Christians, if that's you. So that means your family. That means your school, the team you're on, the job you're at, the community you're in, your neighbors, right? And I'm not just talking about the people you like, but even the people you prefer, they don't even really know God, but the Lord wants you to point them to him. What if the Lord will use you to point someone you don't even particularly like to him? How awesome would that be? That's the gospel. And so we need to look at that. Who in your life has God put? What do you mean? Does that mean I have to read Romans Road to them? Maybe, but probably not. It could mean you just invite them over to your house. You guys have dinner with your family or their family or whatever it is, and you just get to know them. It might mean you just ask that person on your team, hey, can I pray for you? Very few people go, I don't want prayer. It happens, but it's rare. Right? But always follow up. How did that work? We were praying for your history test. We were praying for you to get that job. We were praying for that doctor's appointment. What happened? Maybe it is sharing the Lord. Maybe it is inviting them to church. Pick them up. Sit next to them. Maybe there's someone here right now. Is that what you're doing to me? Yes, it is. You're trying to make me a Christian? Nobody can make you a Christian, but we sure do want you to know the living Jesus. And so God has used us, all of us, to be in the game. There was an online Rooted episode that Steve Dion did. I don't know if you saw it. You should. He's talking about serving, and he used that analogy that's been used before about a football game where there's tons of fans in the stands and there's some playing. That's not the Christian life, where there's a bunch of people cheering on a few people doing the work. We're all to be in the game. God has given you experiences. God has given you personality. God has given you talents, abilities, struggles, all of it ordained to be used to point people to him. It's not that hard of a job. You don't need to be God. You need to point people to God. If a slave girl can do it, so can I, so can you, so can little lowly us. So what will happen as she goes off the stage? Well, the king gives him this letter, verse 6. He brought you got to see the humor in this story. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Could you imagine if you got a note like that? You'd be like, well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's exactly what the king of Israel says. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill, to make alive? And this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. I think while there was a tentative truce, it seems pretty obvious that Syria still had the upper hand. The king of Syria has no problem sending someone to the king of Israel. The king of Israel's like, what? Like, I can't do that. Probably the king of Syria thought, well, there's a prophet. He must be under your authority. But Elisha was not. Elisha was under the authority of the Lord, and that's it. And so he tears his clothes. He's fearful. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? To ask anyone who's torn their clothes. Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And you're meant to see this scene. Just imagine it. Elisha, he's not rich. He has probably a humble house, right? Just like any one of us might have, whatever it looks like. And here comes this gigantic entourage. We got all these servants. We have millions of dollars. We have a prominent man dressed to the nines coming to meet this prophet, right? Like there they are waiting for this interaction. And the thing you have to understand about Naaman is something so important is that Naaman thinks this is a transaction. He thinks that he has money, respect to give to the prophet and he can receive restoration. And he needs to learn, and Elisha knows he needs to learn, that he has absolutely nothing to offer God. None of us do. But God has absolutely everything to offer us. And that's the point, that he needs to humble himself to realize. So he's there at the door. What would you expect? Well, probably for the prophet to come to the door. And again, you're meant to see the humor in this. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Do you imagine you're in your home and you find out a huge entourage comes to your house, and it's like the king of England, or it's like a president, or it's just someone really famous, really powerful, and you send your kid out to tell him to go take a dip in the river next door? Right? Is Elisha lazy? No. God told him to do it this way because he needs to learn more than just the answer. He needs to be humble to understand this is not a transaction. This is all beholden to the grace and mercy of God. So you can imagine how Naaman felt about this. All he gets is a lousy messenger. And so Naaman was angry, and he went away. He says, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and he would stand, and he would call in the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and cure the leper. Are not Amana and Pharba, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned, and he went away in a rage. That's angry. Like he has taken his ball and his millions home, maybe to start a war, who knows, right? He's angry. Why? Elisha gave him the answer, but he's angry because he didn't give it to him the way he wanted it. Something so important to remember, because I've seen people do this, I even did this back in the day. We enter a religious situation, a church, or opening a Bible, or hear about faith, and sometimes we enter it thinking it's a transaction, and we enter it expecting God to do it the way I want him to do it. If God agrees with me, if God answers this prayer, maybe I'll follow him. That's not the way it works. The world will never revolve around me or you. It will always revolve around him. And so Naaman needs to be humbled to realize this isn't about him. It's about the Lord. Why is he angry? I want you to hear me. Why do we get angry? Sometimes situations happen where anger is justified. Right? The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. That means there are times where it's right to be angry, but then how you deal with that anger is what God is interested in. Right? If I'm out walking and someone shows up and smacks my wife, that's going to make me angry. It's also going to make me sin, by the way. I'm just letting you know, all right? I'm just not sure I'm strong enough for that. But it's right to be angry. But most of the time, I want you to hear me, this is in Naaman's case. When you get angry because there's some interaction, it's due to pride, period. You didn't say it the way I deserve it. You're not treating me the way I deserve. I should have. That's Naaman, right? You should have come out. You should have talked with me yourself. You should have, you should have, you should have. It's all pride. And pride is so quick to make us angry, even in a rage, and then we are so quick to take our ball and go home and miss everything God has for us. So the question for you is, when someone challenges you gently or sometimes not so gently, how do you react? Well, I never. How could you? What? Don't you know? Really? I've been doing this now almost 20 years. So it stands to reason. There's been times where I've given sermons where people have either challenged something or didn't like something, right, and vocalized that. And I would say only very, very few was it mean-spirited. It always comes from a place that is genuine, I think, and pure-hearted. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, and yet I'm human just like you are, just like Naaman was, and sometimes pride is the first thing that hits me, right? And you get a little angry, like, oh, I don't remember the seminary you went to, really? Oh, wait till Monday and I show up at your job and tell you how to do it, right? Things like that, because of pride. And if I do that, I completely miss what God has for me to grow me. That's called humility. And that's every one of us. If you recognize, like Naaman, it's like, okay, what does God have for me in this? God will actually show you more of him. But if you get prideful about it, I deserve, I should have, you will go home, you will take your ball, and you will miss everything God has for him. That's what Naaman is about to do. He's about to stomp home and miss everything. What is that situation maybe in your life right now where you're like, I don't think I have anything to learn in this situation. He shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have told me. My boss shouldn't. But what is it? Maybe it's even in a sermon that it's easier to say than, God, grow me in this. It's humility. Let's just be really, really thankful that Naaman had some friends with him. Now, they're called servants, but I would argue they're friends. But his servants came near, and he said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? You see, Naaman heard wash, and maybe he was thinking ceremonial, we're not really sure, but his friends were listening to this wisdom more carefully. Now, they are servants, but if someone was just a brown-nosing servant, it'd be a lot easier to be like, yeah, what a jerk, let's go tell the king. Instead, it takes a lot to grab a hold of someone who has authority and power over you and is in a rage and say, hold up, I don't think you were listening carefully. That's scary. But they were willing to do it. You know why? Because they cared about Naaman. They loved him. And they knew, we can't help your leprosy. The king can't. You can't. Is it worth a shot? And here the point is, you and I, we talk about this so often, you cannot do this alone. You can't do it alone. Some try. You can't. I want to show you a video in a second. A lot of you saw it. It was on all of our social media, but not all of you are on that, and praise God. You're probably making the right decision. This was on TikTok or whatever and it actually went semi-viral. That just means, like, I think it was almost 600,000 people viewed this video. It's a very wholesome video. This proves that someone will get angry about anything, okay? Now let's watch. And that's it. Tons of likes, One of my favorites was someone who said, I'm an atheist, but I really envy your all's community. I was like, that's pretty awesome. But we had a few comments, more than a few. We had one that was liked by many who said, immediately no, people. And a bunch of people liked that. Someone else said, I would never do that. I've been going to my church for 10 years. I run out the door. I don't want to talk to anyone. We had someone else say, I go to church to worship God, not see people. And I wanted to be like, you kind of miss what God said about people. The commandment that Jesus said, yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that if you don't know the people. There's almost 60 distinct commands in the New Testament, like separate. They're repeated several times. Separate commands to do for or with one another. You are not meant to do this alone. I know it's a little bit of a stretch in application, but I'm just telling you, Naaman had friends who cared about him and heard the wisdom of God and were willing to say, hold up. And the question is, do you have those people that are willing to say, hold up, willing to love you enough to walk alongside you? You need that. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it takes time. But we all have work to do. Get in a group or get in a ministry team. Invite someone over for dinner. It doesn't just happen by chance. You got to step into that. And it's scary because people can be scary. But God has commanded us not to do this alone. What would have happened if Naaman didn't have those servants, those friends? He would have went home and he would have missed all that God has for him. And I promise you there's so much that I would have missed if I didn't have people around me to say, hold up, Jamie. Hold up. And so, because he did that, and because Naaman respected them, he listened to them. I don't know what this looked like. He went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. I don't know if he was did the little, like, you know, you do in a pool sometimes, underwater 7 times, or if he did 7 cannonballs. I don't know. He was probably still a little irritated, going, I can't believe I'm doing this. I've never been to the Jordan River, but I'm told it's not the most fabulous body of water most of the time. That's why he was maligning it, said Syria's got better, right? And there he is. And by the 7th one, a beautiful biblical number of completion and restoration, he's restored. But the Bible doesn't use language just to use language. Remember, we had a little slave girl, and we had him being the master, and now he's met the Lord, and he becomes the little child. And what we're meant to see is that Naaman doesn't meet the Lord because he's prominent or successful or rich. He meets the Lord because he goes to the Lord with the faith of a child. And that's the only way we can go to the Lord, is with the faith of a child. And so now he's restored. Is he restored just physically? No. He's restored spiritually because he knows the Lord. How do we know? Watch what he says. He returns. And again, I just think this is kind of funny. They all kind of trudge back. This time Elisha will come out because the work is done. And he returned to the man of God and all his company. And he came and he stood before him. And he said, behold, I know. Look at this confession. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha refused that because he wanted to make sure that everyone knew he didn't do it, it was the Lord. But I love that confession. He doesn't say, man, your God is pretty cool. I know some other gods, and now I know of several other gods. No, he said, there aren't any other gods. There is just your God. He's the God of Israel, but he's the God of the universe, and I have met him, and I have believed in him, and I have been restored in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news of God's grace. For a foreigner, an unclean leper, someone who doesn't know the Lord, has no right to know the Lord, and the Lord has saved and restored. That's the gospel, that the Lord would save even me. And so Naaman couldn't give him his cash, so he said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. From now on, your servant, meaning himself, will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Now, back then, what you would do is, because gods tended to be regional, right? And so if you were going to worship a god, you needed the soil from that land. And so he was still growing. We all are. He needed to learn. You could have done this with any soil. But he wanted to make it clear that his heart was secure in worshiping only the one true God. And so now he gives a final request. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, which is the Syrian version of Baal, to worship there, meaning his master, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And Elisha said to him, go in peace, meaning, yeah. Now, I had a lot of people, well, not a lot, I had a few people ask me about this last night, like, what would you say? And I'm like, I don't think I would have said, yeah, that's fine. But Elisha did, and I don't know exactly why. Maybe it's because, man, this is a new believer. To expect him to be varsity when he's new is a lot. And what's really important is that he has a heart for God, and the Lord will reveal himself more and more as he goes. But what I want you to see here, as this part of the story ends, go in peace. In Hebrew, that's go in shalom. That's a word that was very meaningful to them. He would not have said this if this were not a brother in the Lord, a wellness. They greeted only brothers and sisters. Shalom, go in peace. He's telling him, you, a foreigner, an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people, a leper, shalom, you are now my brother because of the Lord God. This is the gospel. And so when we look at this, the story continues. You can read it. It's a whole other sermon for another day. Elisha's servant goes and gets the money, but Elisha didn't. And this is the story of Naaman, brings us back to our acronym BOW, believe. You see, in the Hebrew language, believe is not just, I believe it. It's like an anchor for your heart, for your mind, for your soul. Like, not just when it's a nice sunny day and you're just hanging out. No. This is when the waves are crashing over your head, when the fog is so thick you can't see beyond your own face. This is when you don't know what's going on, and you will anchor your heart and say, I believe. I will believe the Lord, whatever, when he's telling me to jump in seven times. Probably won't tell you that, but he will tell you some certain things that seem kind of crazy to everyone else. Will you believe him or not? Or will you believe him with caveats? Naaman had two categories about him that show the categories that can stop us from that first belief in the Lord Jesus, in the gospel. The first is self-sufficiency. This is the one I struggled with back when I was in college. I mean, I believe in God, but I'm mostly in charge of my own life. If I need him, I'll call on him. Right? It's more about what I have to offer. I got to earn it. Every single religion that's been made up in this world is a do-it religion, because that's the human way of thinking. I got to pray enough, do enough, go to church enough, be good enough, work off my sin enough, and it will never be enough. The only truth is that it's a done religion. Jesus has paid it all. And so do you believe, as Naaman finally did, it ain't about me or what I offer. It's about him. The second category, which is ironic, is if you look at it from a Jewish perspective, though he was prominent and rich, he was a foreigner, he was a leper. That means you couldn't go in any synagogue, you couldn't go in any temple, any of that. He was an enemy of God's people. He had enslaved God's people. He had killed God's people. You couldn't find someone further from God. And yet here he is, full of God's grace. So if you're here and you're like, man, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just desperate, or someone dragged me here. Or maybe you're like, I don't know. You don't know what I've done, and I wouldn't even know where to turn in my Bible. I don't even know what a Bible is. I don't know. Here's what I do know. God knows. He knows you. He knows your sin, and Jesus paid it all on that cross. And it starts with a shred, like Naaman. Maybe it's a little reluctant at first, but he went. And you say, yes, I believe you, Jesus. You shed your blood for me, you rose from the dead, and I will cling to that like an anchor in my life. But belief doesn't stop there. Naaman, he believed him that day in the Jordan, but then he made it clear, I'm gonna believe him every day after. Give me some soil. I want to believe God back when I'm in Syria. I want to believe God, no matter what. And so that's our call. And so if you're a believer and you're like, well, I'm a believer, do I believe? Well, are you obeying? It's easy to say, I believe. See, it would have been easy for Gabe to say, yeah, I believe you, and then not do what I said because I don't really know if I believe you. But he believed me, so he obeyed. Same with God. Now, we will screw it up all the time. That's what's beautiful is to believe God is to know the forgiveness of God. I'm not looking for you to leave here in shame. I'm looking for you to leave here in hope to know that you will be forgiven, and God has called you back to believing and obeying him in whatever area that is that you're struggling with. It could be financial. It could be with your health. It could be with your kids. It could be with your marriage. It could be with your sexuality. It could be, there's all, if I really believe what God said, I will obey him in it. Maybe that first point, you're like that servant girl, and God's put it on your heart to invite someone or to pray for someone, and you just haven't done it. Man, you're going to leave here and say, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to believe that God will use little, lowly me. And through it all, as Naaman, we finally come to that last place, he worshiped. That's how we humble ourselves. We remember, he's God, I'm not. He's sovereign, I'm not. I like to think that when we gather corporately to worship, a lot of us, hopefully all of us, but certainly a lot of us, have been practicing worship privately throughout the week, and now we come together. You do that through song, sure, but you also do that through prayer, thanksgiving, giving testimony, waking up and saying, blessed are you, O God. Everything I have is good comes from you. That simple prayer is worship. Every day to say, man, I want to worship you, I want to believe you more, and I want to obey you in it. If we do that, pretty soon, your life, I don't know if you're looking for this, but too bad, your life will look like a strange story to others. It'll look different in all the beautiful ways because lives of faith often do. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to you because you're the only one who can answer prayer. Lord, you are sovereign over everything in our life, even the things that we see as difficult. Even the things, Lord, that are confusing to us, the things that aren't going our way, we remember of Naaman, and Lord, I pray you would help us release that anger, that pride, and humble ourselves before you, and to anchor our lives with faith, to cling to the faith that we have in you when things are great, when things are awful, when things are everywhere in between, that we will trust you and you alone. And Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to anyone here who needs to say yes to Jesus, yes of faith, to believe in you, and you'd reveal yourself even more clearly to those who have already done that, me included, Lord. Show us the areas in our life we need more faith, we need more obedience, and we need more worship. Lord, I pray that you would give us a crew of people around each one in this room or watching us online that would say, hold up. That would love us enough that we would have those people, that you would put those people in our lives, Lord. We don't always know how to go about that, but we need a crew around us, and I pray that you would give us that. We know it's your will, so we know you'll do it if we're just faithful. May our worship to you, as simple as it is, bring you glory, you alone, for there is no other God like you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand. Let's sing together.